If I say extreme makeover, most of you will probably think of reality television. And I'm not a big fan of all of reality television, but there are aspects of it that many of us are familiar with. When we think of those reality television programs that are centered around extreme makeovers, we think of people who take steps to improve their outward appearance. They will try to lose a lot of weight. They may turn to some cosmetics. They may even turn to some type of surgery to improve their appearance. And then the whole concept of extreme makeover has also come to include homes, houses, where people who are living in difficult and inadequate circumstances are given a brand new home. And that program, my wife and I do enjoy watching when we can, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And when they say, bus driver, move that bus, and when that takes place, and you see the camera focused on the faces of the people who for the first time are looking at this brand new home for themselves, they are literally overcome with joy and appreciation. That joy and appreciation is expressed in tears, laughter, shrieks of joy, all kinds of things. And so, extreme makeovers come to be a term or a phrase that many, many of us are familiar with because of these television programs. Well, what I want us to do is to apply the idea of a makeover to the church. This new year, we will be focusing on Extreme Makeover Church Edition. What do you think about that? Extreme Makeover Church Edition. Now, this makeover will not be the work of any man, but it will be the work of the Holy Spirit. It will not be about appearance, but about substance. However, it will produce changes that we will be able to see. And not only will we be able to see it, but the world around us will be able to see it as well. In Isaiah chapter 60, this passage is one that we have looked at many times over the last 4 years. And I bring it up again this morning, and I want you to hear what it has to say. God speaking of a time, of a possibility, of what can happen among His people. And notice what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Now, I want you to think about that. The possibility of the glory of the Lord to rise upon who? His people. And then he says, as a result of this glory rising upon His people, and the light of that glory upon the people of God, the Bible goes on to say, nations will come to your light. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters. Now, where are all these people coming from, and why are they coming? It is obvious that they are coming to a transformed, glorious church. And so the possibility that Isaiah puts forth here is that when the glory of the Lord is upon His people, God becomes the main attraction. And people will come to the light of that glory, not because of us, but because of Him. And this is the possibility. And when this happens, when God performs this makeover that would bring us to the place where we would be the recipients of the glory of God, Psalm 118 and verse 15, will become reality. It says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Why? And first of all, get that picture. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. So, when the glory of the Lord is upon His people, when God is in the midst of His people doing mighty things, then we will be blessed indeed. And people will come to the glory, and they will come because of the mighty things that God is doing. I ask you this morning, Are you ready for an extreme makeover? Two of you? Good. I hope that all of us are ready for an extreme makeover. Now, when I say that, and a lot of us go, well, I don't know, it belies the problem. Now, before we can be committed to an extreme makeover, it's going to take more than me reading a couple of verses and going, whoa, you have to see the need for it. People who want to change their physical appearance, people who would like to have a new home built to change their living conditions, they begin that process by seeing a need. We see on that program how people make videos and send them in and say, here's our situation. Boy, we would love it if you would come and help us. And wouldn't it be great if the Church of Jesus Christ, not a video, but through prayer, would say, Lord, look at our condition. Would you come help us? And that is when extreme makeover happens for a church, is when we see the need for it. Therefore, we must have an honest evaluation of how the church is doing. And when I say the church in this message, I'm not talking about just Cortland Trinity, but I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, especially the body of Christ in these United States, because this is where we live. What is the present state of the church? How is the church doing? Well, in the scriptures, God, to help us understand things, many times we use analogies. He will compare spiritual realities to physical kinds of things that we can relate to so we can get a better connection. For example, the arm of the Lord. Well, God doesn't have a literal arm, but that's a phrase to help us understand that He's strong, and so on. And two of the analogies in Scripture for the church, and these are not the only analogies, but two that I want us to focus on this morning, is first of all, God says that the church of Jesus Christ is a body, like our physical body. And all of you know that if you're not feeling well, emotionally or physically or whatever, you're very aware of it. It affects you in just about every way. So God says that the church is a body. And I submit to you this morning, the body is sick. Now, when I say that, you say, well, that's not very nice, or what gives you the right to say that? And I understand you have every right to question me making that statement. But the church is a body, and the body is sick, and the sickness is systemic. And when you say that a sickness is systemic, it means it runs throughout the whole body. Now, there are places where the body is in healthier shape than in others when you go church to church, place to place in these United States. But overall, there is a sickness in the body of Christ, and that sickness is systemic. Bad habits have taken their toll on the health of the church. The church is in need of healing. Another analogy that the scriptures use is the church is called a building or a temple. And I would submit to you that if you take that analogy and look at it, then you would see a building that is dilapidated or in need of great repair. Can you in your mind picture a sick body and what that would look like and a dilapidated building that's in great need of repair? I submit to you that these two analogies will help us to understand that neglect has damaged the structure and the foundation of the church. And in order for the body to return to health, and in order for the building to be structurally sound once again, an extreme makeover is needed. I hope you see it. Man, I've been preaching about this stuff for 4 years. I hope it's beginning to sink in. And I hope that there is some agreement on our part that we need to cry out to God, Lord, look at our situation and come help us. First of all, let's look at the evidence of our sickness. When I think about that, I think, my goodness, where would you start to talk about the problems that the church faces and the ways that we have found sickness, viruses that have invaded the body of Christ. But I'm going to summarize it by this phrase, and I've used it with you before. But the evidence of our sickness is this: we are missing the presence and power of God. we are missing the presence and power of God. Now, think with me. If that is a true statement on some level, maybe even to a large degree correct, and I believe that it is, and if it is true that the Church of Jesus Christ has been missing the presence and power of God for a long time, is it not possible that we've gotten used to not having Him around? Is that a possibility? And I believe that's exactly what has happened. As a person who has become intrigued with revival and the possibility of spiritual transformation, and done a little bit of reading and a little bit of studying, our country has not seen a nationwide revival for over 100 years. In the first 170 years of our history, there were at least three, if not four, major spiritual awakenings that affected the whole country. As a matter of fact, the constitution of this country and the very fiber of this country was birthed out of the first Great Awakening, which was a mighty move of God's Spirit here in these colonies, which became the United States. Now, if we have had a mighty move of God's Spirit on a national scale, three or four times in the first 170 years of our existence, and in the last 100 years, over 100 years, we've had none, I make my point. We've gotten used to not having the power of God around. So, it's a dilemma. It's a dilemma because if indeed we're sick but we don't know it, if indeed there's dilapidation but we don't see it, that increases the depth of our problem, does it not? And so, we are missing the presence and power of God. Now, if you look into the Scriptures, you will find that one of the sins that we can commit is a sins that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, that means that He withdraws. Not completely in the sense that He's gone, but He withdraws as far as His presence and power. Why? Because we've determined that we're going to do things our way. And when we determine we'll do things our way, God will let us have our way, but He withdraws His presence and power. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And what is He grieved with? Our unbelief and our disobedience. And without His presence, again, we've become dependent on other things. The church then is operating in its own power much of the time and is deeply rooted in self-reliance. Now in Isaiah 60, Isaiah the prophet talked about the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? It is the manifestation of His presence. And I was just reading in my devotions this morning and I thought, you know, this is a great illustration, so I'm going to share it with you. You remember in John chapter 2, Jesus was invited, He and His disciples, to a wedding. And His mother was present there as well. And so He was an invited guest. And here He is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee as one of the persons celebrating the wedding of someone and the celebration that was a part of that wedding. Here He was as a guest, right? And then a need arose. The need was for more wine. And so His mother mentions it to Jesus, and Jesus then sets forth that He will indeed meet the need. He moves from being just a guest to an intricate part of the success and the continuation of the celebration. And so what does He do? He has them fill the water pots with water, and in a miracle, He turns the water into wine. And everyone is then blessed by this provision and taken back by it, this great miracle. Listen to verse 11. This beginning of signs, this first of His miracles, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Jesus was present at the wedding feast. But when He showed His power and His presence, He manifested His glory. Now, I submit to you this morning that Jesus is here. God is everywhere present at once. We can't get out of the presence of God. But what we're missing is the manifestation of his presence and power. As we think about this, the glory of the Lord then is when God is pleased to bring his glory back to the church. What does that mean? He brings his presence and the manifestation of his presence in its fullness back to the church. Rather than being grieved, just doing a good thing here or there, God comes in his fullness and his glory rests upon his people, and the manifestation of his presence and power is, I will use this word, pervasive. Instead of here or there, it's pervasive. And I submit to you that when the presence and power of God is pervasive in the church, people will come. Because his light and his glory is here. He becomes the main attraction. So, think of it this way. He moves from being a quiet guest to being the master of ceremonies. So instead of him sitting here with us, he steps up and starts leading everything. My God, I want that to happen. I'm not the master of ceremonies here. If I am, that's part of the problem. Christ, we want him to be the master of ceremonies. And when he moves from just being a guest here to taking over and becoming the master of ceremonies, that is the glory of God. Think of it another way. He moves from being a distant observer and watching what we're trying to do. Think about this. God is watching what we're trying to do. He's very interested with what we're doing. But here we are, thinking we're doing okay, operating on our own, and he's just watching and waiting for us to ask for him to come and help us. But he's watching what we're trying to do. He moves from being that distant observer to an intimate and close worker in our midst. Now watch, what happens is, we begin to observe what he's doing. And yes, we participate in it. But instead of us trying to do stuff, hoping God will somehow bless what we're doing, he is actively working, and we're more observing what he's doing. And I will tell you this, that when God shows up, we'll all step back and go, wow. Because things begin to happen that only God can do as he manifests his glory. Zechariah 8:23. Listen to this verse. This is very interesting. In those days, the prophet says, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Hallelujah. There it is. 10 people hanging onto the coattails of one Jew in a state of revival saying, we want to come with you because we've heard God is with you. Praise God. That's what it's about. So, who longs to see the glory of God fall upon us? I hope the number is growing. Or are we happy with the way things are? Do we see the need? Who longs for the day when believers are flocking to the church to see God's glory, and all kinds of people are pulling on our coattails, so to speak, saying, we want to come along with you. That'd be nice. That would be more than nice. It would be glorious. And when that happens, the only person who can possibly get credit is God himself. God himself. And I believe, in my feeble way of trying to explain it, that this is what we're missing. Now, as a result of that, because we're missing the presence and power of God among us, we lack holiness. The lifestyle of many professing believers is not much different from the lifestyle of people who don't even know the Lord. Divorce, cohabitation before marriage, addictions, and on the list goes. It's just true, folks. There's something wrong. Not only do we lack holiness, but we lack effectiveness because we're really not having much impact on the culture. Something is wrong. I believe that Extreme Makeover Church Edition begins when the Holy Spirit helps us to just admit that something is wrong. Something is wrong. We may not be able to put our finger on it. We may not know how to fix it. But we just know something is wrong. And what makes matters even worse, as I've said already, and I repeat again, is that to a large degree, the church has been at least oblivious to these problems. Now let me give you a picture from the Bible of the sickness I'm speaking of. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now hang in there. I'm talking about the need. And if we're going to see the need for a makeover, we have to be ruthlessly honest about our condition. Amen? I'm not being pessimistic. I'm very encouraged. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But I'm trying to be realistic. Revelation chapter 3. You see, let me make one more comment. People today, most Christians today, many Christians today, don't want to come and hear a message like this. Come and make me feel good. Come make me feel better. And you know what? I want to feel better too. But we've got to stop trying to pursue happiness, and we've got to start pursuing holiness. And when you find God and His holiness, you'll be happy. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Well, that's pretty graphic. Somebody's making God sick. I wonder who it is. Notice here that what God is nauseated about is lukewarmness. Now, if you're cold, it would be the kind of thing where we're going, oh, we've got so many problems, I can't believe it. Lord, help us. That would be sort of in a cold condition. Or at least cold in the sense that you know you're not where you ought to be. Hot. When you're hot for Jesus, you still know you have many needs, but there's a warmth. There's a fire of God is burning in your heart, and that's a good thing. But when you're lukewarm, you're tepid, God says, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. I would, of course, rather you be hot than lukewarm. He's talking to the church. Hello? What does he say? He describes this lukewarmness as a distortion of their condition. Notice, he says in verse 17, because you say, the church at Laodicea, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. There it is. I don't need anything. Things are great. And then God says, here's what you do not know. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can't believe that their opinion of themselves is so great and God's opinion is so awful. This is the problem of a lukewarm church. We think things are okay. God says they're horrible. Then he gives counsel, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That's purity, moral purity and holiness. And that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he says, as many as I love, and he does love the church, the lukewarm church. Amen? Whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then the conclusion for my description of this picture of the sickness in the church is verse 20. Could we read it together? I think it's on the screen. Let's read this together. Ready? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Look at this verse in context. The door that Jesus is knocking on is the door of the church. Now, I know it talks about individuals, but if Jesus is going to get back into his church, it's because individuals invite him in. Amen? But if you look at this in context, we often use this verse as a witnessing tool to unsaved people, and I think that's okay. But really, what this verse is saying is Christ wants back in his own church. Wow. If that'll sink in, then all of a sudden our eyes begin to open. That, oh God, put the eye salve on me, please. Oh God, I want to see. I don't want to be blind anymore to what really is going on. So there's the picture. Now, let me say this. I believe that in many ways, these problems that I'm trying to enunciate to you, there are degrees of that. Sometimes it can be really, really bad, and sometimes it can be bad, but not as bad. But the overall analogy is true. The church has been, for a long time, in this lukewarm state, trying to operate without the power of God. And here's Christ knocking at the door, wanting back in. And you know what? We can have him back in our church again. The body of Christ can once again be filled with the presence and power of God. That is our hope. And that's what I want to end with today, is to talk with you about a reason for hope. Amen? There's a reason for hope. You know what the greatest reason for hope is? Here it is. God is determined to change things. That is our greatest hope. Because listen, if our hope is, Pastor, change things, we're in a peck of trouble. But if God is the one who is determined that he is going to change things, then we have hope. And I believe that it is God's heart and his desire to bring this kind of change to the church. He is determined to heal the sickness that's in the body. He is determined to make the church a glorious bride for his son, Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He is shaking everything that can be shaken. Why is God shaking things? In the economy, in the weather patterns, in our government, and all over the world. And why is God shaking things? Watch up here. Because when he shakes things, things that are temporal fall down. And all that is left is what is eternal. You see, we've been trusting in these temporal things. God says, okay, trust in this. And they begin to fall apart. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we are part of an unshakable kingdom. We do not need to be afraid of what's going on in the economy or anything else. Any fear that you have is not from God. We're part of an eternal kingdom. Let's get back to that. See? So God is shaking everything that can be shaken because he's helping us come to the point of realizing our need. He's also stirring our hearts for more of him. He is speaking to us through his word and by his spirit. So he's shaking and stirring and speaking. And all of these things are signs that the church is beginning to wake up. I believe it. I believe I see evidence and signs that the church is beginning to awaken out of its stupor. And I am greatly encouraged. And I include myself in this great need to be awakened. I notice in my life weekly how easy it is to just get back sucked into the routine and the drudgery of life. And just to think that, to just sort of lose hope. But I thank God for his persistent and stubborn love. And he keeps coming back and rattling my cage and reminding me with his love and grace, I'm still up to something. Don't give up. There's a reason today to have great hope. And that's probably the Lord calling right now. So God is determined. He's determined that he's going to change things. Praise God. Now, nowhere is this more evident than in the global prayer movement. There are a lot of things that we could look at that we could say, well, here's an evidence of what we see God doing and we have hope. But I believe that one of the greatest things we can look at is the prayer movement itself. From what I understand, what we're seeing happen here locally is happening all over the world. There are millions of people that are beginning to send their video in saying, take a look at our condition, God. Take a look at it and please come help us. And it is those kinds of cries that will bring the help of God to us. Not just, it'd be nice if things were better, but really it doesn't really matter. Well, then it won't happen. Anybody home? Are you getting this? Okay. The global prayer movement. People crying out for revival. And I believe in it'll be 4 years in May, that the local prayer movement has really been juiced and born and continues on. I personally believe that the spiritual atmosphere over Trumbull County is beginning to change. Still a long way to go. I just love that song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts like flowers are open before thee, opening to the sun above. And then it says, melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, lead us to the light of day. There is a darkness that has oppressed this region for a long time. We've gotten used to it, but I hate it. And I think God hates it. The enemy has his tentacles not only in our society, but right in the church. And things like this come to my mind. Rise up, O God, scatter your enemies. That's not people. Those are the demonic forces that are ruling over our region and having their way. And that's why we're so blind, and that's why we're so stuck, and that's why, because of the atmosphere that hangs over us. And God wants to change that, and He can change it. But my understanding is He's waiting on somebody's to cry out to Him. That's an amazing thought, that God would count us as that much of a partner, but it certainly seems to be true. We're not the key, however. God is. I see some other reasons to be hopeful. I see more evidences of the activity of the Holy Spirit here at our church than I ever have before. But at the same time, I do see this continual resistance, which is normal. Who's going to win out? Are we going to persevere? Are we going to move forward? Are we going to hang in there? Are we going to continue to cry out to God? Or are we going to give up and get tired and quit? God has impregnated us with revival. Will we carry the baby to term? I also see a willingness in the hearts of you, church here, that you are no longer happy with status quo and you're willing to leave it to follow Jesus to a place we've never been before. Brother Everett says it all the time, this way is strange and new to us. And it is. God is giving you the courage and the determination to follow Christ in this exciting journey. Do you sense it? That He is giving you courage and determination? And as He does, and as He is doing that, I take hope in me and in us that God is not going to let us down. Yes, there's still resistance. The battle is very real. All the more reason we need Extreme Makeover Church Edition. God is bringing a spiritual transformation to us and to our area. I believe it. And He's calling us and preparing us for that transformation. I need to ask this question, why so long? I've asked God that. I'm tired, Lord. I get a little bit weary. But here's what comes to my mind. Think with me. The spiritual decline in the body of Christ has been a long, gradual slide. It's not like the church went, it went like this. Just spiraling down. And every one of those spirals may represent 10 years. Whatever. Gradually, down and down. So getting out of this hole we're in is going to take some time too. However, it does not need to take the same amount of time, generations or years and years and years. I believe that when the church awakens to what God is saying and doing, we can experience a rapid rise out of the darkness and the deception that we've been in. So my brothers and sisters, now is the time for patience and faith. This summary of this problem and the solution would be this: the sickness is self, the cure is Christ. The sickness is self, the cure is Christ. Throughout 2011, we will be expecting God to bring about this extreme makeover in the following specific ways. Now, this could change, God could alter things, but this is what I'm seeing and sensing from God at this point. Let me give you three major areas that's going to lead to a fourth thing that we're going to focus on this year. First of all, extreme makeover in compassion. Extreme makeover in compassion. Because this is God's antidote to self-centeredness. The antidote to being self-centered is to be others-centered, to have compassion for others. Now, God set us up for this last year when He took us to Isaiah 58. How many of you remember that series from Isaiah 58? This is the fast that I have chosen, God says. Well, I hope all of you remember. If not, you'll be hearing about it again on some level here very soon. And what God said in that passage is to His people who were fasting and praying, and they thought things were great, and God said to the prophet, lift up your voice like a trumpet and cry out against their sin. It's exactly the same thing as the Laodicean church and so on, and it's just happened throughout history so often. And so God says to His people, here's what I really want you to care about, what I care about. And He said, relieve the oppressed and minister to the poor. And I believe that trying to do evangelism without compassion has been a big problem in the church. So God is going to make an extreme makeover in the area of compassion. And this is a makeover in how we serve God. A second area that I believe God is going to lead us to is an extreme makeover in worship. An extreme makeover in worship. And this, when we learn how to worship God the way He is to be worshipped, it defeats self-exaltation. We tend to exalt ourselves. True worship will bring us back to where we need to be. Again, you may remember last year, Exodus 33. We spent 8 or 9 weeks in one chapter of God's Word and slipped over into chapter 32 a little bit, or 34 as well. But it was basically that time when God said to Moses, you can go on into the land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses realized how serious it was not to have the presence of God with him. And he pitched a tent. You remember the tent of meeting? And he encouraged the people to go out and seek the Lord. And as a result of their praying and seeking after God, God then said, okay, I'll go with you. But that wasn't enough for Moses. And then he said, show me your glory. The ultimate prayer request. And God showed Moses His glory. So, audience of one is what God wants us to get to. Audience of one. Who is that one? God Himself. And that is what true worship is about. So it's a makeover in how we worship God. Thirdly, extreme makeover in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And this is to lead us to defeat self-reliance. We tend to rely on ourselves, our programs, and what we can do. And we need to learn to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a makeover in how we rely on God. And we are going to, on a deeper level, invite the Holy Spirit into our church and to begin to recognize Him more and more as the CEO of the church, the chief executive officer of the church. And so that's coming this year as well. I've been on a journey, as you know, many of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that in gaining understanding about the Holy Spirit and His gifts and His power and His presence. So that's where we're headed this year. Sound pretty exciting to me. Now here's the fourth thing it's going to lead to: extreme makeover in evangelism. Because as we have a makeover in compassion, and we are able by the grace of God to defeat self-centeredness. And as we experience a makeover in worship and how we worship God, and we defeat self-exaltation, and as we have an extreme makeover in the Spirit and we're relying on the Spirit and not self, now we're really ready to reach out to our county like never before. And I believe that the end result of the extreme makeover will be many things, but one of the things is going to be an effectiveness like never before in seeing people come to Christ. So I end this morning by admonishing you in two ways. Number one, see the need. See the need. Secondly, see the possibilities. And when we begin to see the need, really see it, and then we begin to realize that God Himself is determined to fix the problem, then we begin to see the possibilities. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.